G'day everyone. Lovely to be back seeing your faces. Hope I'm smiling enough for you. If you've got your Bibles with you, I'd like to turn with us to John chapter 7. I'm going to appreciate Hayley being able to read. I only gave her the reading sort of before the service started, because I, like Deanne, forgot to sort of check up and do the right thing. But she very confidently and calmly reminded me that, oh no, I read whole chapters of Isaiah these days in church, no problem at all. So a few verses from John 7 was I don't know very many profound things, and as I'm getting older I'm getting less profound. It's a bit like a relationship with someone, I guess, in a marriage. I know for us, as we've got older, and I guess with me being retired, and we're finding that just the basics, we're getting back to the basics, just in terms of just enjoying being with each other. And you know, when you're younger and you're busy and your lives are full of a lot of things, and you're still together and you're still enjoying each other and all of those sort of things, but I've just really enjoyed how, you know, the simple things of being with the person that you are in your life. And that can be true of siblings, that can be true of friends, that can be true of neighbours even. Just taking more time and having that time, and realising that the real simple things, sometimes the things that got you together in the first place, are really the things you keep coming back to. And I guess I'm finding that too as I get older in my relationship with God, that it's not so much the profound things that sort of challenge me and that I struggle with even. Sometimes it's just much more the everyday. Just taking time and enjoying the core things of what it means to believe and what it means to belong to the Lord. This passage is a very core passage, I suppose, in our relationship with the Lord. As Hayley read, this particular day in John 7, verses 37 through to 39. Having read that, do you get biscuits stuck down in the spine of your Bible? If we go back a page to the beginning of chapter 7, the statement that Jesus makes in those verses that Hayley read to us is so profound, so basic, and yet so unbelievably profound. The context of it, I think, is important for us to understand. In verse 2, it says of chapter 7 that the Jewish festival of tabernacles was approaching. The verse before that says that Jesus had gone off to Galilee, that's up in the north, for he wasn't prepared to go about in Judea, which is down in south where the festival was going to be, in Jerusalem. He wasn't prepared to go down about in Judea because the Jews were exploring how they might put him to death. But the time comes where this Jewish festival of tabernacles was approaching. This is one of the great feasts of the Jewish year, where they celebrated the completion of their harvest, and also they commemorated God's wonderful goodness to them whilst they were wandering around in the desert. You remember back in the book of Exodus. And the name tabernacles comes from that during this week of festival in the city, people would live outdoors in shelters made from palm leaves and branches and so on from trees. And those that were pilgrims from other places of Israel and beyond would make these things and live in little corners and alleys, or people's roofs with neighbours they knew or whatever, and people that lived in Jerusalem would live up on their roof or somewhere where they would be outdoors as a way of remembering those times when they lived on the road as it were. Not really the road, but the track, probably not even a track in the deserts for all of that time. And so I want you to picture the pilgrims. Each day, for the 7 days, they would leave their little shelters at dawn in the morning. They'd take palm fronds with them and they'd head off to the temple where the services were going to take place for that day. When they got there, all the priests that were involved, and this festival was seen as so significant that all the priestly families were required to be involved. There was no holidays, all the agendas were written off. Everyone had to be there. They estimate about 450 priests, plus all the Levites that went along with all of that, were required for all the sacrificial worship that would go on during that week of festivities. And people would come, pilgrims would come from all over Israel and beyond. Verse 2, it says that his brothers said to him, "Why don't you leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples will see the deeds you're doing? For no one does anything in secret while endeavouring to go public. If you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." John puts in brackets there, "For not even his brothers had come to faith in him." So Jesus said to them in verse 6, "My time has not come yet, but any time is right for you. The world can't hate you, but it hates me, because I testify against it that what it does is evil. You go up to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time hasn't come yet." And having said this, verse 9 says, he remained in Galilee. So he knows that their advice is being given insincerely because they don't really believe that he is who people claim him to be and who he is claiming to be himself. And he talks about how his time hasn't come yet. And then in verse 10 we read, "However, once his brothers had gone up to the festival, then Jesus himself also went up, not publicly, but in secret, as it were." It seems to me that it wasn't so much that Jesus wouldn't go to Jerusalem or that he suddenly changed his mind or whatever, but more to do with this the brothers' insincerity. He didn't want to go to Jerusalem as the brothers suggested he go, which was as a pilgrim. He would go on his terms. He would go when the Father gave him the go-ahead to go, and he would go to deliver such a prophetic statement where he would state that he would be the fulfillment of all of the Jewish hopes of a salvation that would encompass the whole world. Now, if we go back to Jerusalem, what happens in this during this festival each day? Once the pilgrims get to the temple, the priests divide up into three groups, and pilgrims choose which group that they go with, and they might do one day and go with another group the other day. One group stays in the temple and prepares all the sacrificial things for the sacrifices that will come later in the day. Another group went out of the city way off down and collected palm fronds from different places. And they would bring them back, and then they would spend time back in the temple building a great big shelter over the altar at the front of the temple, or in the heart of the temple, sorry, I meant to say. And another group would go following one of the priests who'd have this great big golden bowl, a golden pitcher, I mean, and they'd go to the pool of Siloam, and he would fill up this golden pitcher full of water, and then they would head back to the temple. And when the priest got back there with the pitcher full of water, the palm fronds would be all over the altar and they'd be all ready, and the service would begin. And what would involve was the priests, and they'd all come down and walk around the altar, and all the people would be singing and waving their palm fronds, And once they'd circled the altar, then the priest would pour the water onto the altar. And that would happen each day. And then that was the ceremony. And there'd be lots of singing and so on. Now, this would happen every day. And so you can imagine that the expectation is building and building and building. On the last day, which was regarded, as verse 37 says, the most important day of the festival, the priest would come, as he has done all the other days, but they would circle the altar seven times. And while they were doing all that, the pilgrims would be standing there, shaking their palm fronds and singing from the Psalms. And they would sing specifically from Psalm 113 to 119. And then with that singing going up, they would all culminate, after the seven times of going around, they would all culminate then in the priest pouring the water out on the altar and around the surrounds of the altar. Now, I looked up Psalms 113 to 118, and I looked up the last part of Psalm 118, and I'd just like to read these words, because to add those in to what happens at this point, where it says in verse 37, on the last day, the most important day of the festival, these were what they were singing. These are the last six or seven verses of Psalm 118, which would have been the final words that they said before the priest poured the water on the rock. Verse 22 says, "The very rock that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." We recognise those words, don't we, from Jesus saying that about himself. He's quoting from this psalm. They actually sang those words. "This has come from Adonai, and in our eyes it is amazing. This is the day that Adonai has made, a day for us to rejoice and be glad. Please, Adonai, save us. Please, Adonai, rescue us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai, and we bless you from the house of Adonai. Adonai is God, and he gives us light." Verse 27, "Join in the pilgrim festival with branches all the way to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and we thank you. You are my God, and we exalt you. Give thanks to Adonai, for he is good, and for his grace continues forever." And so these words would be sung as the priest was slowly getting to the end of the seven times around and then began to pour the water out over the altar. And then there would be silence, and that would be the end of the ceremony. It's not hard to imagine that that may have been the very moment that this voice rings out through the temple confines. A voice of invitation. On the last day, verse 37, the most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said at the top of his voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and have a drink. For the person who comes to faith in me, just as the scripture passage said, rivers of running water," or living water, same thing, "rivers of running water will flow from within them." And John reflects on this as he's writing this, and he says this about the Spirit, verse 39, "whom those who had come to faith in him were about to receive. For the Spirit hadn't yet been given, since Jesus hadn't yet been glorified." In this great moment of climactic climax of the service and of this ceremony, the voice of God is heard from his Son. It's not a voice raised up in harshness or a violent kind of threat of retribution or whatever for their unfaithfulness or whatever. It's a voice, the voice of invitation. "If anyone is thirsty," let him come to me and have a drink. Rivers of running water will flow from within them. Remember, he's the king. He's humble. He's gentle. He's loving. Remember what he said of himself in Matthew 11 when he said, you know, all those that are weary and heavy laden, come to me and find rest for your souls. For I'm gentle, I'm humble, and you'll find rest for your souls. And take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If anyone is thirsty, the invitation of God is so broad to us all, isn't it? If anyone is thirsty, who among us doesn't thirst for that deep down satisfaction in our soul? Thirsting for that refreshment that we need in the midst of life, in the midst of our days, for that inner fulfillment that helps us understand that our life makes sense, that our life has meaning, that there is meaning in this universe. We live in a barren world of spiritual emptiness. We thirst. Anyone who thirsts, Jesus said. So it's not just these words of invitation that Jesus was giving to those that were in the temple confines. The voice rings out. He raised his voice. He said it at the top of his voice, the scripture says. So the invitation is not just for those that are in the temple. It's not just for those that are in Israel. Remember, he said almost these exact same words in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well who was a Samaritan, who was far, far gone as far as the Israelites were concerned. The invitation is not just for those inside the church. It's there for those outside the church, especially for those outside the confines of the church. And who can we name in our life that we know in the everyday ebb and flow of our life who isn't thirsty? To understand what is real in this world of sham and pretense. A thirst for reality, a thirst for meaning, a thirst for love. If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and have a drink. For the person who comes to faith in me, just as the scripture passage said, rivers of running water will flow from within them. What's the source of this refreshment that Jesus is talking about? Matt and I and the other musos were commenting this morning before the service. Matt went into a riff that reminded me of a Rolling Stones song, and I've always thought that this Rolling Stones song could very easily be adapted to a Christian theme, where it's, you know, it's, well, there's two. There's the one, I can't get no satisfaction, but the other one I was thinking of is, you can't always get what you want, but if you try sometime, you just might find you get what you need. The world and people in the world and us living as we do in the kingdom and yet in the world are so often looking for what we want, and all the time God is there to give us what we need day by day. What's the source of this refreshment? Well, it wasn't the ceremonies that the priests were conducting. It wasn't the rules and the commandments that the Levites were putting out there. It wasn't and isn't the amassing of possessions and comforts and securities that society says that we need. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. The good news is that God gives himself to meet our need. That is so, so basic to what believing and understanding what Christianity is about. And sometimes it is so basic we overlook it and we go looking for all kinds of other things. Verse 38, the person who comes to faith in me, just as the scripture passage said, rivers of running water will flow from within them. The water in the golden pitcher that came from the pool of Siloam would have been lovely water because it was from a spring. But this water that Jesus is talking about is beyond any earthly stream, isn't it? Verse 39, he said this about the Spirit, whom those who had come to faith in him were about to receive. He said this about the Spirit, whom those of us who have come to have faith in him have received. The Spirit is God himself, isn't it? In all of his fullness in us. That's not what we wish was so. That is what is so. That is what God has made so in our life. We can't do anything about that. God has done that. We can't reverse it. We can't remove the Spirit from our life. He is within us. And he's the source. He's the one who wells up within us and flows as a river of running water. God is infinite. God is infinite person. I even hesitate to say the infinite person. He's beyond the. God, infinite person, dwelling in finite people like you and me. The infinite in the finite. This is the good news. This is what God does in us. This is the call of God. This is the invitation of God. This is the message of the church. This is the message the world needs to hear. That God, in all of his fullness, dwells within us. This is the miracle that God has done in us. And we become the recipients of that. And in becoming the recipients, infinite as he is, he fills us and overflows us. And so we not only become the recipients, we become the relayers. His presence as a river of running water fills us and refreshes us at the deepest level in our lives. Being infinite, he refreshes us so full that we overflow and we become refreshing to those around us. Just think about the word picture of a river of running water. Filling us, lifting us, and carrying us along in it. The river of Jordan, if you like, you know, running through that desert land. You know, we can track the course of a river sometimes from a distance because we can see the trees all growing along this particular sort of line. The river can run through the driest of land. It's not going to affect the river. Imagine someone standing on the side of the river and throwing a rock at the river, or cursing the river, or saying, "You stupid river." Does that make any difference to the river? When people want to throw a rock at the river just absorbs it and just rolls on. When people come to a river with their filthy clothes and their filthy feet, what does the river do? Does the river, we're right now like the Red Sea did sort of thing? No, the river just embraces them. And in the embracing, cleans. And the mud just flows away. We could have dog dung all over our feet for all the river's concerned. It don't make any difference to the river. It'll just absorb it and carry it along and roll on down the road. If there are roots in the way or big rocks or whatever, the river just meets them, and either the rock gets picked up by the force of the river and tumbles and rolls and becomes part of the river and keeps on going, or if it's too big for that or the roots are too big for that, the river just meanders around, circumnavigates it and just keeps on rolling. We are in the river of God. God is the river in us. These sorts of things that can happen to us don't need to affect us when we allow our thinking to be on the truth that God is the river within us. The stones and the sticks are of no consequence. The filth that we might have in our life, or the filth that others might bring into our lives, is washed clean, and the obstacles along the way can just be picked up and carried along or circumnavigated, whatever it might be. But the river rolls on, and so do we in that river. Remember Jesus' words to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, a few pages back from where we read. Jesus said almost the same words. "Everyone who has a drink of this water," that she just pulled up out of the well, at Jacob's well at Sychar, "everyone who has a drink from this water will feel thirsty again. But anyone who has a drink of the water that I will give them will never feel thirsty again. Instead, the water that I will give them will become a spring of water bubbling up to eternal life." It's almost exactly the same words, aren't they? A river of running water in John 7, a spring bubbling up in John 4. And it's the same things. We become recipients of this, and we then become relayers of it. We are refreshed in the river or the spring, and then we become refreshing to those around about. Now, if we were to analyse the water coming out of a natural spring, even though it might just look like almost colourless, it's just water. But if we were to analyse it, we would find that it was rich in magnesium and potassium and calcium and sodium and a whole lot of trace elements that we need in order to have a healthy body. Those elements can create an environment in the human body because of their alkaline sort of qualities that we become less vulnerable to disease and other things in our life. Now, if we were to analyse the river of running water that Jesus refers to here and the spring bubbling up within us, we would find that water was very rich in love, very rich in joy, very rich in peace, patience, is another one of its elements. Kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And you might recognize those elements are the elements of the Holy Spirit. Elements is the wrong word, but characteristics. Now, the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So when Jesus is saying that, come and drink from me, and out of you will flow this river of living water, that's what that water is like. That's what it is. That's the impact it has on us. We are loved. We experience God's patience with us. We experience his peace, his joy. We experience his kindness, his generosity. And it fills us and overflows us. And that's why we are refreshing to those around us, because they begin to drink too of the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the generosity of God. It's not us. It's the river flowing out of us. So when we're thirsty, and often this passage is used in an evangelical kind, evangelistic sort of way of, oh yeah, this is what the non-Christian person needs to hear. This is what the person who hasn't yet come to faith in Christ needs to hear. And that's true. But we sometimes then forget it. This is what we need to hear every day that we live. This is the reminders, as Deanne has been saying. These have been the things that God has put in place in our life so that we would remember. When we are thirsty, and we will continue to be thirsty until that day comes. When we're thirsty for strength, when we're thirsty for courage, when we're thirsty for peace, because in and of ourselves we don't have the courage, the strength, the peace, or whatever it is that we need to live a life that reflects what's true. But in him, when we're thirsty for these things, Jesus says to us, come to me and drink. And we drink from him all through the day, don't we? You know, just like I need one right now. Come to me and drink. We stop. You know, we're just about to go into the doctor's office. We're just about to go to the dentist. We're just about to pick the kids up from school. We've just got out of bed in the morning. We can hardly face the day. We don't even know why we're anxious, but we're anxious. And it wells up within us. And we stop. And in a human sense, we probably have learnt to do this sort of thing over the years. Just take a deep breath. The lift doors are about to open on the oncology ward, and you have no idea how you're going to face your loved one. You take a big breath as that door opens. Now, physically, that in and of itself will do some good, because that'll give oxygen to the brain. It'll help us calm down and we'll feel a little less anxious. But what Jesus is saying to us, it's more than just taking a deep breath, it's taking a deep draught of him. You are in me. I am in you. Help me to just pause and remember, Father, what's true. Go inside that quiet room in our heart and let Jesus' Spirit It's not even letting his spirit do something. It's just getting in touch with what is actually true. The river. The Holy Spirit within, like a spring. And he'll bubble up. Flow into my heart. Flow into my mind. Flow all over me. And lift me. And fill me. That I might live the life of the Spirit in this moment in time. Day after day, moment after moment. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and have a drink. For the person who comes to me, for the 27th time that morning, for the person who comes to faith in me, just as the scripture passage said, rivers of running water will flow from within them. Loving Heavenly Father, help us to not just believe, but help us to live what we believe, that we might live by what you have told us is true. Thank you, Father, for being all that we need, not just what we need, but all that we need, of every moment of every day. Loving Father, help us to allow ourselves to be lifted up and carried along in the river of your presence in our life, that we might live the life of the Spirit today and each and every day. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.